Dear friends, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And the text that I want you to bear before you are verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18 of Revelation 1, where we read these words. And when I saw him, here is John speaking, and he says, when I saw him, who is this? The Lord Jesus. I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Well, dear friends, my title this morning is simply this: do not fear. That's what the scripture here is telling us. Do not fear. The Lord Jesus Christ says to John, fear not. Just two words. But these two words are in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially in relation to his resurrection, his coming to life again. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. So these are indeed very significant words. When Jesus says, because he lives, fear not. Don't fear, he's saying. They're profound words. They're deep words. Fear not. But before even we explain more about this word or these words, it's important to remember of that Christ's life did not end on the cross. It didn't end on the cross. Christ's life didn't end in the grave. And actually, Christ's life did not start on the earth. He didn't start on this earth. He is the pre-existent God. And I wanted to speak to you a little bit about that. That Jesus Christ was not created. He was not created. And we need to understand that in our hearts. Do you know that? Oh, many religions think that the Lord Jesus Christ was created. No, he was always, he's always existed. So the Lord Jesus didn't remain neither on the cross nor in the grave, but Christ conquered death. And it's interesting when you read the New Testament, and I'm just limiting myself to the New Testament because there are hundreds of verses in the Old Testament that we could look at. But in the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is referred to 118 times, at least 118 times. Which means that it's an important doctrine, it's an important subject. Not even, as I said, mentioning the Old Testament passages and prophecies, which sometimes 1,000 years before Jesus Christ even came on this earth, there were things said about his resurrection. We read those in the Psalms, for example. But when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that he was born, the way he will come into this earth, even his teaching, all has been prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. He chose, you see, where he was born. He chose when he would be born, how he would be born. All of these things he chose. He's in full control. And this is miraculous. Nobody asked you and me where to be born. But with Christ, it's completely different. He's in full control of these things. So when you look at the New Testament, Christ's resurrection, as I said, mentioned so many times, but at least 13 times, this is the minimum, Christ, after he was risen from the dead, appeared and disappeared. He has shown himself to his disciples. There are so many infallible proofs, the Bible says, and these are undeniable unless we are blind, unless we are mentally blind. And actually, unless we are intellectually dishonest, because with at least 13 appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, he appeared to his disciples for 40 days, the Bible says. He ate with them, he talked with them, he walked with them, he fellowshiped with them. They worshipped him. He received worship. And at one stage, we are told that 500 people had seen him at one time. So if you want proof, there is plenty of proof in the Bible about the resurrected Savior, that he who was dead became alive and appeared to his disciples and to many people. So these things were written, and God has kept them for us in this inspired Bible, in this inspired word. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is so important. It's the cornerstone, the touchstone of our Christian faith. You know, when you read the book of Acts in the New Testament, when you read the book of Acts, every sermon that you read the apostles preached, they always included the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he was not risen from the dead, they would be fools to be mentioning this, and they would be martyred for this faith in the resurrected Savior. How would you die for a lie? If you know it is a lie, would you die for a lie? No. But these people, they were willing to die for what they had seen. Jesus Christ had risen indeed. And so this truth is reinforced again and again and again, and it's telling you, we have a living God. We have a living God. We worship a living God. Not a man-made God who is still in the tomb, whose body is rotten, who was not risen from the dead. You see, every so-called great man in this world, they die at the end. They die and they are buried. You go to the cathedral in Gloucester and you find these great men. Their tombs are there. The rotten bones are in it. You read about the communist leader of the Soviet Union, of Russia, Lenin. When he died, people queued for so many hours, 8 hours. They were queuing up just to see his dead face. Would anybody queue up to see his grave today? No. And you think about all these others. Mahatma Gandhi of India, gone. Nelson Mandela, gone. All these gurus, religious leaders, gone. Every leader, every guide, so-called guides in this world, they're gone. But Christ, his tomb is empty. It is unoccupied. It's unattended. So these are real facts, dear friends. We are not making these things up. These are not invented by men. They're written for us in the Bible, and these are historical facts. And that's the issue. You can't really get away from these historical facts. You can't fight with them. You can't argue against them. And the scripture says this historical Jesus, who historically died, who was risen historically, people saw him, he actually died for sinners. He died for us. But he's also risen from the dead to keep us if we believe him, to save us if we believe on him. And you think about this. Why did Jesus Christ ever come into this world? Why did he come? This Savior that speaks to John on that Isle of Patmos, why did he actually come into this world? Many prophets have come. Many people who claim to be prophets have come. But they came, even the prophets in the Bible, they came just for a message. And you ask all these different people, they say, well, I've got my own religion. I have got my own belief. And he asked them, what has your prophet done for you or to you? What has this person that you're following, what has he done for you? He came with a message. Oh, he has given me books. But my friends, the Bible, the message of the Bible, not that just Jesus Christ came as a messenger, but actually Jesus Christ is the message itself. He is the Word of God. He came and he spoke not about God in an abstract. He talked about himself. He said, come unto me. The others said, Moses and the rest said, go to God, trust in God. Jesus Christ said, ye believe in God, believe also in me, he said. We read in the book of Matthew, in his gospel, about his name, the name of Jesus, right at the beginning, verse 21 of chapter 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's going to save sinners. He's going to save his people from their sins. So he came with a purpose in mind, not just to come to tell us how nice it is to go to heaven, no. But he came to tell us of our real problem. And people didn't like to hear that. The light came into a dark, dark world, and the light didn't, this dark world didn't like it, didn't understand it. The scripture says, comprehended it not. He came unto his own received him not. He came and he spoke about the real problem. Do you know what my real problem is? Your real problem is? What is it? Sin. It's sin that disfigures us, and that's why we don't want to talk about it. There are many, plenty of churches would not want to talk about it. And then there are some churches that just talk about sin, but what about the Savior? What about the Savior who is mighty to save, who is willing to save sinners? But, dear friends, sin has made it impossible for us to have fellowship with God. Sin has made us to be repulsive, to be far away from God. Why? Because God is holy, dear friends. The Bible says he's holy, holy, holy. Three times holy, thrice holy. And there is no way for us to have fellowship with him. There's this separation between us and God. And sin has brought about this wall of separation. But as I, a poor sinner, come in repentance, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross at Calvary, you know what happens? You know what happens to a sinner like me? Oh, we receive a new nature. We receive a new heart. We receive a new mind. Even character. New character. New conduct is given. And it's free of charge. A new nature is given. Now, the decisions that I'm making, the choices that I'm making, is according to my new nature. That's what's happening. You see, so I will choose the things of God and the Lord Jesus Christ himself according to my new nature that only God has given me through what the Bible calls the new birth, to be born again. But every religion out there, false religion, I mean, will say, well, you need to do this, you need to do that. No, the Christian message is, the gospel is what we have. We have been given something, and then we go and do. We have Christ, then we do. But the religions, they teach, well, you do this and don't do that. Then you will have. But we have Christ, the Bible says. We have Christ. He is our great high priest, the Bible says. He is the mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, he's the one who offered himself for me. He's the one who makes intercession for me. He's the go-between between me and God. He is my redeemer. He's the one who's reconciled us to God. You see, dear friends, there was a gap, there was a gulf, an abysmal gulf between God and us. But Christ Jesus Christ came, and I use these feeble words here, he came to make that bridge for us to get to heaven. That's a feeble illustration. It doesn't explain it really properly. Because our sins are so ugly, so heinous, that there is no way for us to come and fellowship with God. Oh, we could say so much more about these things, but you can see Jesus Christ was risen. So this is the Christ who goes and sees John and he touches him with his right hand and he lifts him up. And when Christ comes back, dear friends, there will be a general resurrection. The Bible tells us again and again and again, there's going to be a general resurrection of the dead. And we will all be raised from the dead in order to stand before God. For what? God to think about us, contemplate us? No. He doesn't need us. Does God need you? Does God need me? No, he doesn't need us. No, not at all. But it's appointed unto men, the Bible says, once to die. After this, the judgment. Then comes the judgment. Now, as I look at this passage, verses 17 and 18, I want to move on now. I've given a general background to things. I want to move on now to some of the statements that the Lord Jesus Christ is making here. He's making three statements. It says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. There are some greatest statements that the Lord Jesus Christ is making. And I'm sure many of us who've read the Bible or have it preached to us and or have it read to us, you know about the various statements that the Bible makes or Jesus Christ makes. The Bible says in John chapter 7 that no man spoke like him. No man spake like him. Every word that you and I speak, really, they are nothing. They are no great consequence. They're not really important, actually. We think they are, but they are not important. But this is the man that every word that he gives, they are of utmost importance. They're golden words. So here he gives us those great statements, precious statements. Oh, dear friends, as I think about this, my heart breaks. I think of various people here who have never thought about these things. They don't think about these things. And the purpose of their life, there must be a purpose, dear friends. Is it just to, this life, is it just about smiling and being happy and being laughing and working and studying and eating and traveling and going on holidays and those kinds of things? No. There's a great purpose for life. And the purpose of life, oh dear friends, there's no greater gain, there's no greater gift from God than to live forever, live again. As I've mentioned many times, to leave this building knowing that all of my sins are forgiven and I have received eternal life from God. That all of this guilt that I'm carrying, the guilt that is breaking many people, people are listening to these truths and they deep down in their hearts, they say, what's going on? What's going wrong? The guilt of my sins, the guilt of my jealousy, the guilt of my envying, the guilt of my mind, the guilt of my stealing. Everything in my heart is polluted if it is just me. And that's why we need, dear friends, we need to be saved. That's why we need to be forgiven. But we have to go. Here the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the first and the last. That's one of the statements. I am the first and the last. That's an amazing statement that he says. He says, fear not. Why is that? There is a semicolon there, meaning there are some words to follow. This is what's going to explain why you should not fear, the Bible is saying here. Fear not. Why should I not fear? Because I am the first and the last. That's the first statement. He spoke like no other man. No other 50 billion people who have lived, more than that even. And nobody could stand before the religious leaders and the crowds. Nobody, none of them could ever say, I am the first and the last. How could you be the first and the last? Where were you born? In the 1900s, I presume? Or in the 2000s, one of those dates, and then other people, many, many other people have been born after you, after your date of birth. And Jesus Christ says to us, I am the first, I am the last. And this is not the first time that Jesus Christ has said these words. You go back to verse 1 or verse 8 of this same chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come the Almighty. That's an amazing statement. And this is just a digression to this verse. You see, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, and those people who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they say, no, he's not God. He's just a creature. God created him. He's just a normal man, a good teacher, or maybe even an angel. But he's a created being. These verses make their statements a load of nonsense. It shows them to be not true. There are people who say, oh, Jesus Christ never said that he's God. Here it is. He said it. Isn't Jesus Christ speaking here? He said, I'm the Almighty. I'm the Almighty. I have all power. You can't have two almighty beings. They have all the power. You can't have two gods. He's the Almighty, it says. I am Alpha and Omega. And he says, I am the first and the last. I am the Almighty One. He was not created. He has always existed and he will always be. That's the meaning. So Christ says, by saying that he's Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, is saying, actually, I am the whole alphabet, if I could say that. And the whole alphabet. Alpha, the first Greek letter in the alphabet, and Omega, the last one. I'm the whole alphabet. What does it mean? That Jesus Christ sums up all the revelation of God to man. That's what he's saying. So if you know Jesus Christ, you know all God's revelation to this human race. Why do you need an alphabet for? You boys and girls, you children, you ask yourself, why do you need an alphabet? Why do your parents make you to learn the alphabet for? Why is it? Why do we need a language that is written down? You see, an alphabet makes or gives a sense to languages. So in the same way, Jesus Christ gives a sense to life. Just imagine. And I know there are some languages without an alphabet. There are some languages that have never been written down. There are no alphabet connected to it. And believe me, those languages, they don't have any books. They don't have any libraries in those languages. People may really may speak orally, but there is no written text. So in the same way, without the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the A to Z, we could say. The whole alphabet, the whole revelation of God to the human race. And without Jesus Christ, your life and my life is empty. There's nothing. Nothing there. It's empty. Isn't that the case? Isn't that why your life is empty? Because you have no Christ. You don't have the real Christ. There's nothing in it. And you try to fill stuff with work and relationships and with drink and all sorts of things happen to you. And then you sense, I feel so empty. I feel so alone. Do you have Christ? So Christ is indispensable. That's what he's saying. I'm first and the last. For you to make sense of life, you need me. That's what he's saying. And so Christ is absolutely necessary. That's why we're preaching him to you. And there are so many texts that he speaks about. I'm the bread of life. He's speaking about that. There's no nourishment in your soul except in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the water of life. He says, I'm the door. He says, if you were to come through me, you will know God. If you were to eat me, if you drink of me, you will not be thirsty and hungry. There are people, maybe you're 20 years. How long can you go on without drinking and eating? Have you tried it? How long? But there are people who have been without Christ for how many years? 10 years? Without Jesus Christ? 20 years? 30 years? 40? 50? How many years can you be without Christ? And that means that those without Christ, they are dead. The scripture says, dead in trespasses and in sins. I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody, but that's what the scripture says to us. Jesus says, I'm the whole alphabet. I'm Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the ending. I am the first and the last.
he says.
And Jesus Christ is the only one who is self-existent, self-sufficient. You might say, well, I get bored. I may get bored. You may get bored. God never gets bored. Or some people say, well, he needed to create this world because he was bored. What a blasphemy. God doesn't get bored, my friends. He is satisfied in and of himself. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need this world. He doesn't need anything to glorify him. He is glorious within himself. He doesn't have to prove anything to any one of us. But man, we think, oh, well, we are evolving. We are getting better. That's the lie of evolution. We're getting better. We're becoming more like God. That's what we are being told by this lie. Dear friends, we are not getting any better, are we? Are we in this world? Are we getting any better? Is the world a better place without God of the Bible? Are we evolving? Really? No, devolving. That's what's happening to us. But Jesus Christ, he is the same, the Bible says, yesterday and today and forever. God cannot change. He is unchangeable. His word cannot change. It is unchanging. So don't believe a lie that man changes and we don't need God. But Jesus there says, I am the first and the last. Another thing that he says is this. Another statement that he makes. In verse 18, he says, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So that's the second statement. Not only he's the first and the last, but Jesus Christ is saying, I am the living one. In Luke chapter 24, the woman went to the tomb, and you remember the angel who came to them, and he said to them, why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? Why are you doing that? Christ couldn't be there. He's risen. It's impossible for Jesus Christ to remain dead. No. You see, dear friends, yes, Christ as man, his body died, but as God, he's ever alive. God doesn't die. God cannot change. It's impossible for God to die. But Jesus Christ, in his humanity, he died for our sins. But on the third day, even in his humanity, he rose from the dead. That's an amazing thing. And here he says, I am he that lives. I'm he that lives. Not I was. It's not saying I was that the person that who lived. But I am the ever-present God, the one who will always be alive. Dear friends, you and me, we die. We die. We are dying from the moment that we have been born. We are dying. But the eternal God, the eternal Son, is eternally alive. He is eternal. We could say we are immortals, but we are not eternal. We're immortal. Your soul will never die. Dear friends, your body dies until the day of resurrection, but your soul goes on living. There's no such a thing as soul sleep, as some people try to teach. But God is eternal. He is always God, alive, forevermore, it says. But Jesus Christ, he loved us so much that he put on humanity, and his humanity gave up, the scripture says, he gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit. Why did he come? Why did he die? It's out of love. Because he was demonstrating his love. Love brought him down from glory. Love made him come from the sky. Love, in his heart for sinners like us, led him to suffer and to die. Love made God become a man and to die on the cross of Calvary for sinners like you and me. If we trust and believe in his precious blood. But I have to move on. The other thing is this, that this passage is telling us another statement that has to do with Christ's authority over death and hell. That's another statement that he makes. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death, it says. Unbelievable. Christ not only, and think about this, not the devil. The devil doesn't have the keys of hell. The world would say, oh, the devil is the ruler of hell. That's not true at all. Christ has the keys, means he has the authority. He is the one that we must give an answer to, and he's the one who casts people into the outer darkness, the scripture says. He has the keys of death. He holds the keys of hell. Hell is the place for the souls right now, unrepentant souls, those who have never sought and never found the Lord, those who die without Christ, and they die in their unforgiven sin. And death is the place where you have your body, bodies of the dead. So Christ has the keys, and the resurrected Christ has the keys. And I don't need to tell you, this means he has the authority. This is his authority. If you have a keys for a door, if you have a keys for a house, you have authority to enter in. You have authority to take some people into that home. He opens the door. He lets people in. He lets his children in. It's for his people. He opens the door into his presence. But the resurrected Christ has the keys of life and the keys of death, but also the keys of eternity. All is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in control. He's in control of your life. You're not in control of your life. And you know it for yourself. There are many things in your life you can't control. It's out of your hands. The Lord is in control. Should we not give ourselves wholly to him? Should we not just stop resisting and give ourselves wholly to him? It's so important. That's why we come then to Christ with repentance. That's what we ought to repent. What does repentance mean? It means that I have to look into my life in a different way. I have to look unto God in a different way. Or before I thought God is just somewhere there and I'm here. I can do whatever I want. But in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, I repent, which means, oh Lord Jesus, the way I looked at you for so many years, it's not the way I look at you now. I see you as my Lord. I see you as my God. I see you as the one who gave yourself for me on the cross. I must give myself. I die to self. I turn from all my wicked ways of the past and I follow Jesus Christ alone. I see now, I understand now what kind of a man I have been, what kind of a woman I have been. Oh, the light has come into our hearts. The light came into my mind. I can now come and see the Prince of Peace for myself. And so I come to him in repentance. I receive his forgiveness. I come and trust in him for my sins. I'm renewed in my mind and in my heart. This polluted heart has been changed. It's been given, I've been given a new heart, a new spirit. Now, sin comes to me with temptations, but it has no power over me. The Lord is with me. He will help me. I can overcome my flesh. I can overcome the world. Greater is he that is in this world, the scripture says. Oh, yes, my body will die, but Jesus Christ will uphold me. He will take me to be with him, which is far better, the apostle says. He is the one who lives with me forever and ever. He has the keys of hell and of death. So I come to him. Those keys are in his hand. He will open the gates of heaven for me because of what he has done for me. He died on the cross to bear away my shame and my sins. And so there will be no more death, the scripture says, in his presence in heaven. No more death. So I come to the conclusion now, friends. What's our response? What's your response? What should we do? And this is given. The answer is given there in verse 17. It says, when I saw him, because of what Jesus Christ has said to him, when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. He feels his unworthiness. He's in the presence of God. He's not in presence of a mere man. He's in the presence of God himself. He feels unworthy. He's amazed. He's shocked at what he has seen, what he has heard. He falls on his feet in adoration, as someone who's been overwhelmed as if he was dead. So then Christ touches him and he says to him, fear not, fear not. Dear friends, talk is cheap, as they say. It's easy to say to somebody, fear not. But here is the King of Kings talking. Here is the Lord of Lords talking to his disciple, to us. If we come to him now, he says to us, fear not. But if we continue in our way, we have everything to fear. We have everything to fear. And you won't stop fearing. You'll continue to have a fearful life because you realize you're not in control and I'm just going on and on in my life without the Lord in my life. So I have to fear everything. I have to fear every disease. I have to fear every trouble. I have to fear everything that might come to me. I have to worry about this, worry about that. But the Christian has been given just today, the concerns of today, and he carries today's. He's only living right now for the glory of God. And he says, tomorrow is in the Lord's hand. I will see to it when I get there. The Lord will be with me. So here is this command that the Lord gives us by way of application. He says to you, fear not. Don't fear. Do not fear, dear friends. Turn to the Savior. And then there is no need for fearing. This is an imperative. Fear not. That's saying to you, come to me. And don't fear. You come to him in repentance, trusting in Jesus Christ's precious blood, trusting what he has done on the cross at Calvary for us. Oh, then we don't have anything to fear then. No more God showing us his wrath and punishment. There's now no more condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And there is not only command, but it's a comfort to my soul. It's a comfort. You're afraid. You're overwhelmed? Oh, you can come. What a comfort to come before God. The Savior. I'll receive forgiveness from him. I will have all my sins and shame washed away. He gives me new life, eternal life. He hears my prayers. He makes me a child of God to be made acceptable in his presence. Not because of me, but because of him. Oh, dear friends, put your trust in him then. Today, not tomorrow. To know for sure today where you will be in the presence of God. And say, Lord, I repent. I trust in the precious blood of Jesus. And as I say this, God says to me, I will forgive you. I'll give you everlasting life. Isn't that what we read in the scriptures again and again about the love of God? Those words that we know very well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's for those who believe. Trust in him and God will give you new life, eternal life, so you won't perish. That's the promise that the Lord has given. So fear not as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear your sin. Fear a life without God. But when we come, we have a comfort. He will keep you safe. He will keep you safe until his return and into everlasting. This is a word to reassure us. Fear not for this year. Every day, think, the Lord says in Jesus Christ, I have not to fear anything. What will happen to me? Oh, there'll be all sorts of things happening, but I don't have to fear. I go on with the courage that the Lord gives me, with the strength that the Lord gives me. If my sins are forgiven, what else do I have to fear? Nothing, nothing anymore. I am he that liveth, we read, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Here is a message then for each one of you this day. Fear not. Do not fear. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that thy salvation might enter into this place, We pray that those who are outside of Christ would realize who Christ is and what he says to them today. And we ask that thy love and thy compassion would touch the souls of men and women and children. Oh Lord, do these things. We pray that those who are outside of Christ might draw near to thee, even today, and then stay with thee everlastingly. O Lord, we give thee all the glory, all the praise for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose word we have heard. Amen.